Morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. Really glad to be here. Seems like it's been a little while since I was here. We were at Cataldo last Sunday and I believe it was Saucom the Sunday before, so it's been a little while. I would like to also speak from Genesis this morning about the life of Abraham. I suppose that it's been a combination of things. One thing that it was is I read a book. It had to do with Lot. Righteous Lot was the title. And of course, there's a lot of things about Abraham in that book. A lot of connections there. And that probably started it. So I got that a little while ago. Romans, I'd like to look at a few verses here right in the opening. Maybe sometimes we think about, well, why the Old Testament, or why I'd just like to look at some of these verses. Romans 15, verse 4, says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Written aforetime. These things that happened were written for our learning. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. "Now all these things happened unto them for in samples." This is kind of a negative one, but "and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." And maybe back to Romans again. This is actually specifically talking about Abraham. 4 and 2 verses here, 23 and 24. "Therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed unto him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead." There's a lot of lessons we can learn from these stories. I think stories help us. Stories help us to put real life. You know, it's easy for us to look at someone else and say, well, this is what they should have done. It's easy for us to stand at a distance and do that. It's a lot easier than trying to look at our own life and its puzzling circumstances and say, well, this is what I should do. But stories help us figure it out, what we should do and what faith is. So I think that can help. I have benefited much from stories. I like to read. I like to hear stories. I like to hear older people tell stories about what God did in times past. It helps. It can help you and me make right choices. Now, just a couple of things here in general about some of the patriarchs. They did not live under the law. And sometimes I think we judge them, or maybe we judge their actions. Yes, we judge them by our understanding of the revelation of God. And it's not fair, because they did not have the revelation of God like we do. They lived in a different era of time. They lived under a different dispensation. Their revelation of God was not as complete as ours. I think we have to recognize that when we start to look at them and then begin to understand that, you know, in their limited knowledge of God, they did some drastic things, took some drastic steps of faith. And us that have a lot more of the story, a lot more of the picture, sometimes we're very, very hesitant to do what is the plain will of God written out in His Word. So anyway, I think that's good for us to think about and good for us to recognize as we start. There's some things with Abram and Sarah, and Abram, two times that we have recorded, did not tell the truth about his wife. Said she was his sister, which was partially true. If I understand correctly, she was his niece. We might get to that. We might look at that a little bit. Okay. Now some numbers. I like this kind of thing. I don't know, it might bore you, but I like this kind of thing. So, from Adam to the flood was 1,656 years. If you take the genealogy that we have it in, I think it's in Genesis 5. I was looking around there at some of those. Yes. So you take when Adam was born, he had a son named Seth at 130 years old. So you go and add that all the way down. The flood happened, the Bible says, in the 600th year of Noah's life. So you have to add 600 onto that at the bottom. You go through the genealogy and I come up with 1656. So the flood happened in 1656. Now, there is a possibility of a little variation there, because if Adam had Seth and it was the 130 and a half, or, you know, it was a little bit more than that, it could vary a little bit. But that's the record as we have it. And I'm simple enough to believe that that's exactly what happened. In 1656 was the flood. All right, now, there's 427 years from the flood to Abraham. I think sometimes I have thought that there was a longer space of time there. And perhaps it's because of the generations. Now, going back to Adam, Adam's life overlapped Methuselah's by 243 years. Methuselah's life overlapped Noah by 600 years. Methuselah died in the year of the flood. Noah was 600 years old. Shem, this is the connection here that I want to get for this morning. Shem was overlapped by Methuselah 98 years. And then Shem died 75 years after Abram moved to Canaan. So Abram was 150 years old when Shem died. I just find that interesting that there's that connection all the way back to the beginning of time. It's not very far. A couple other things here. There's 126 years between the death of Adam and the birth of Noah. Noah lived 350 years after the flood and died 2 years before the birth of Abraham. Again, I just find that interesting. Shem lived 98 years before the flood till 502 years after the flood. And already said that Shem lived 75 years after Abram entered Canaan. Adam was alive at the birth of his great, 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 great grandchildren. That's six generations. Noah lived to see nine generations of his descendants. Abraham, or Abram, was the 10th generation from Noah. 10 generations there. And, yeah, Noah died just before Abraham was born, or Abram was born. Now, there was, you know that the age of people decreased after the flood. And I should have maybe wrote all that down. Shem lived 502 years after the flood. And then it went down from there. And I don't remember all the numbers, but Terah, I think we look at that a little bit in Genesis. In Genesis 11:32, the days of Terah were 205 years. So Terah was 205, and then Abram was 175 when he died. And I find that fascinating because in Genesis 25, maybe we should turn there and look at that because it's about when Abraham died. Verse 8. Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him. So it says that he died in a good old age. Well, he didn't live as long as Terah did. Why does it say that? I'm not sure. But it does say that he died in a good old age. Before the flood, they lived to a great age and then a gradual reduction. Just another thing here that's... I always wondered, why were the Jews called Hebrews? Why were they called Hebrews? If you look in the generation, and that's in chapter 10 in the genealogy, so you have Shem in verse 21. It talks about Ham and Japheth before that. But in 21, Genesis 10, verse 21, unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder, unto him were children born. And then you go down, let's see here. Did I write that verse down? 24. Arphaxad begat Salah. Salah begat Eber. And unto Eber were born two sons. Eber is actually Heber with an H in front of it. Most times it is, especially in later times, it was Heber. They're called Hebrews because of, that's what Josephus says, is it was because of that. Abram is called Abram the Hebrew. Maybe a little bit more about why Abraham, or why do we discuss him, or why is he such a great person? I don't know exactly, but Abraham is mentioned 70 times. I think it's 70 or more times he is referred to in the New Testament. There is a lot of places in the New Testament that he has talked about. Jesus often referred to Abraham or being children of Abraham. I don't think we'll get very far into his life here today, but we want to kind of take a snapshot of his life. And it's a man that was on a journey, both literally and figuratively. Figuratively with God, he was on a journey to faith. And he learned to trust God. His faith was tested and his faith triumphed. And God counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham is also mentioned in a number of other sources besides the Bible record. I found that kind of interesting. In Babylonia and also Egypt. And there's a couple other books. They're older books. I don't even know how to say the names of them. And those sources generally agree and agree with, also Josephus also talks about him quite a bit. Josephus is the one that quotes several different writers about Abraham, and I just find that interesting. Another thing that I found this time as I studied he was an evangelist. Wherever he went, he preached. In fact, it is believed that where he went and where he moved and where he lived a lot of times. I'll try to point that out as we go through. But he used philosophy and science and astronomy to prove that there was one God. This is Abraham. According to Josephus, he taught the Egyptians astronomy and science. But I found that kind of interesting as I thought about that. Maybe he was a little bit like Morris Yoder, just fascinated with the stars and the sky. I didn't know that before. And then you read Genesis 15, verse 5, he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. There's a lot more to that than just promising him the sky. Abraham actually had a avid interest in astronomy. All right, let's go to Genesis chapter 11. In the first part, you have the story of Babel. But then in the last part, you have this genealogy again. Let's see. Let's begin reading in verse 22. And Serug lived 30 years and begat Nahor. And Serug lived after he begat Nahor 200 years and begat sons and daughters. Nahor lived 29 years and begat Terah. Nahor lived after he begat Terah 119 years and begat sons and daughters. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, Haran, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father, Terah, in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, and she had no child. So if you follow that, I believe that that would state that Sarai was Abram's niece. And that was fairly common in those days. And Terah took Abram, verse 31, Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now there's two Harans in here. Haran is the brother of Abram, and Haran is also the place that they moved to. What was the culture that God called his family out of? I don't know about some of these legends that you hear, but there was a legend that, I think this is in Josephus, I can't remember where I read it, but Abram was, from a child, he was even persecuted for his belief in one God. And the people in Ur of the Chaldees were very idolatrous, had very many gods. There's a lot of proof about that, that during Abram's time or Terah's time there, yeah, there was a lot of idolatry. I don't know how old Abram was when he moved from Ur of the Chaldees. He moved with Terah. Terah seems to have moved them. The reasons are not clear. But it does seem like I mentioned, the culture was very idolatrous, very wicked. And I already mentioned that Abram was an evangelist, or he was very evangelistic, and it seems like maybe that had already started. It seems like that had already started. Their religion there at Ur of the Chaldees, and I was trying to understand why they moved where they did, why he was there. I don't know, because it's fairly evident that Shem was, let's see, nine generations back. Is that right? I think he was nine generations back. But Shem was at Jerusalem. That's where Shem is believed to have lived, is at Jerusalem. And possibly could have been the Melchizedek that the Bible talks about, because by that time, Abraham moved there. Back to Chaldea, Ur of the Chaldees, they had a moon god that the name was Sin. That was their main god. S-I-N, Sin. I'm not sure if that was connected to our word that we use, sin, but it definitely was Sin. That was their religion there. His wife, the goddess, was named Ningal, I guess is how you say it, N-I-N-G-A-L. It's a very very wicked religion, and I'm using my imagination here a little bit, but it does say in several different sources that Abram and Terah's family was kind of persecuted because they believed in one God. They did not associate with the religion there. Now, Terah did. The Bible is very clear on that, that Terah was an idol worshiper, but Abram was not. But it seems like Terah moved out. What all that was about, I don't know. But I can kind of, I think we can kind of put the pieces together a little bit. If there was pressure, Terah moved out. He got out of the big city. He got out of L.A. and moved to Washington, maybe something like that. Although it was a lot farther than that. Well, let's look at two other things here before we get to that. I don't want to forget this here. So Abram, being an evangelist, Genesis 20, this is about the second time, that Abraham said that his wife was his sister. 20 and verse 7. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. If thou restore not, know that thou shalt surely die. He called him a prophet. God called him a prophet. This was God speaking to Abimelech in a dream. And he said, you restore the man, his wife, because he's a prophet. All right. It doesn't seem like Terah was interested in God. And Joshua 24, I found these verses interesting as well. Joshua 24, 2 and 3. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel at the end of his life, and he said, verse 2, and Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood. The other side of the flood, I think, is referring to the river Euphrates. And I'll get to that in just a little bit. But the other side of the flood. In old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan. And I multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. Now, how far was it that Terah, we're still looking here at God's call to Abram's family. So the books you read in the books, the history books or whatever, the Bible commentaries, and they say it's about 600 miles. So I was like, well, it's pretty easy. We know exactly where Ur was of the Chaldees. They've excavated it, and it's between Kuwait and Basra, somewhere in between there. So I just Googled from Kuwait to where Haran was. The books all say it's 600 miles, but this morning it said it would take 18.5 hours to drive it. And that's on somewhat modern-day roads. I can't remember how many border crossings there was, but it's up in northern Syria. Maybe you're going to get held up at a couple checkpoints there. I'm not sure. But it says it's... I thought I wrote that down here, how many kilometers it was. 1708. Now, that's about 1,061 miles. So that's by modern roads, which very likely they would have followed the river Euphrates pretty much back to its source. that's where Heron was, is up more toward the source. So they would have went north and west, mostly west, some north. let's see, I have that city down to Burke. It's close. Burke in Syria, it's spelled B-U-R-C. That's pretty close to where Heron was. So they took quite a trip. They moved quite a ways. Whether it was 600 miles or whether it was 1,000 miles, I'm not sure. But it's fairly close to, so it's close. Kuwait, of course, is at the north end of the Persian Gulf, and that's right close to where Ur of the Chaldees was, or it's between there and Basra. So you can go from there to the Mediterranean. If you look on a Bible map, the Mediterranean has a little point right in the north, the northeast corner of it. It's got a little bay that sticks up there, and Heron was just about 50 miles from that point. So anyway, I found it interesting that they moved that far. It wasn't just today that we're that mobile. It's been that way for a few years. All right, now Genesis 11. Oh, we already looked at Genesis 11. Genesis chapter 12. God's call to Abram personally. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. I was going to point that out, that Terah took them to go into the land of Canaan. And that's a little bit confusing. Let's see, it's verse 31 of chapter 11. Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran. Now Haran was north of the land of Canaan. If you're familiar at all with that, Syria is in between, and Haran is at the north end of Syria, so they were quite a ways. In fact, they were nearly 500 miles. I'm not sure what it would be to the border of Israel there. Probably close to 500 miles. It was a long ways that it would have been directly south. Maybe not quite. It might have been closer, because I think the total trip that Abram made from Haran to Egypt was about 600 miles. So it probably wasn't quite. It's probably more like 400 miles, something like that. But anyway, they went, and he journeyed and went all the way south into Egypt. And then he came back north to Bethel, which was south of Jerusalem, I believe, if I got it in my mind right. How did God communicate with Abram that he wanted him to move? The Bible record tells us this a lot of times, that, you know, God said, I like how it says it here, now the Lord had said unto Abram. The Lord had said. It's almost like this was a conversation that God had been having with Abram, and he was communicating this to him, that I want you to move. And I thought about that. Isn't that how God communicates with us today? I don't want to downplay this. I know that he was Abraham then, but he met with God and talked with God, and he was the friend of God, and he talked face to face with God. But I think that largely God spoke to Abram and to Abraham and to all the patriarchs the same way he does to us today. He communicates his will in degrees, a little at a time. And eventually we begin to understand, this is what God wants me to do. I'm open for what you have to say after the service, but I think that's how God communicated. I don't think it was just, Abram, I want you to go and do this and this. I don't think it was quite that clear to him. He struggled just like we do to try to understand the will of God. And it's not that God has a problem communicating with us. It's that we have a problem listening. And it's the same. It was the same for Abram. It's the same for us today. It was more of a growing awareness of the will of God. This is what I want you to do. And maybe it was in a serious discussion with a neighbor. And he was talking, maybe he was preaching to the neighbor about the need to be separate from the idolatry that's around. I don't know. I'm thinking here, trying to think. But then the neighbor was like, well, what about you have this partnership with your father, Terah. How is that consistent? You aren't separating from him, and I know where he goes to church. I don't know. Was it something like that? Was it a growing awareness of the will of God and the inconsistency of his own life that finally he moved, and it was after the death of Terah? Well, we are all on a journey, much like Abram was. And again, God does not have a problem communicating his will to us. It's us listening to the voice of God. And God will get his point across eventually. It's if we are willing to follow. Hebrews 11, verse 8 says, by faith Abram, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. And that's what it says here. Into a land that I will show thee. Verse 1. And it says he went. Verse 9 in Hebrews also says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. He looked for a city that had foundations whose builder and maker was God. I want you to think about this. Abram's call, and that's all the further we're going to go this morning, but Abram's call made a difference for many generations. His obedience to the call. I know that the generations following him were not always faithful. That is very true. But you know, I think that's the same today. That it is the same today. It is that way. My faithfulness, your faithfulness, and sometimes we fail to realize it, but it is going to make a difference for many generations. And we have to think about that from time to time. Obedience to God's call brought Abram many blessings, both then and future. Both we already said about the many generations. But Abram was blessed time and time again. In his own time, he was blessed. There was a lot of times he had to give up his possessions, his things. But you see Abraham as a man that was blessed by God in a way that it's just hard to put your finger on. Exactly what that blessing was. But one time that I think about was the time when there was five kings and four kings. See, it was four kings against the five kings that took the land of Sodom and took Lot captive. Abram went out against them with 318 against a multitude. And what the five kings could not win against the four kings, Abram won with 318 people. That was a blessing of God. That's one time that it was there and brought Lot back safely. The other thing that I'd like you to think about, obedience to God's call brought very severe tests of Abram's faith. And that's the same it is for us today, too. Obedience to God's call will bring very severe tests to us. But Abraham passed those tests with flying colors. Shall we kneel in prayer?